1 Corinthians 13:3, Paul says that we can give the ultimate sacrifice of martyrdom, and yet without love, we gain nothing. That is very weighty. For none of us have yet become martyrs and yet fall short of love. I pray that you would come and that you would recalibrate us. Father, we need to hear the call to love, arguably more than anything else in the Bible. And it becomes all the more difficult because we live in a culture that thinks it understands what love is and yet demonstrates on a daily basis it has no clue what love is. So please come and define love for us. Help us to see why love is of such shattering importance as it relates to assurance of salvation. And we will thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. It's my privilege at this time to ask you to turn in a Bible to 1 John, the letter of 1 John, chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. And if you'd like to use one of the red Bibles from underneath the seat in front of you, there should be plenty of those to go around. It starts on page 1021. Really, the whole text is on 1021 of those red Bibles underneath the seats. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. So the title of the preaching series that we've been in the last several weeks is called That You May Know, a study of 1 John. All the way through this letter, the Apostle John's burden is assurance of salvation. We know that because John shows us, he tips his hand toward us in 1 John 5:13, 1 John 5:13, where he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know that you have eternal life. And furthermore, we've been able to discern four keys to assurance of salvation in 1 John so far in our study. Four keys. Wouldn't it be nice to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you've been born again? That you indeed are in right relationship with the God of the universe? Wouldn't that be valuable to you? Did you know that you can know today? The Bible unequivocally and unflinchingly teaches that we can know for certain, currently, whether or not we are in right relationship with the God that spun the galaxies into existence. No question the Bible teaches this, though I would hasten to add that not all churches teach this. The Church of Rome is Exhibit A. At the Council of Trent, some 500 years ago, the Roman Catholic Church proclaimed, and I quote, a believer's assurance of the pardon of his sins is a vain and ungodly confidence. I'll say that again. That's active Roman Catholic doctrine today. A believer's assurance of the pardon of his sins is a vain and ungodly confidence. That's the leadership of the Roman Catholic Church speaking between 1545 and 1563, although it remains in force today, 19th Ecumenical Council of the Roman Catholic Church, Council of Trent. The Bible says otherwise. The Bible, properly interpreted, teaches us that we can know that we've been born again. John gives us four keys. You know that you've been born again when, number one, you confess the Christ. Number two, you hate your sin. Number three, you walk the walk. And number four, you love the church. You even love the church you just spoke about in a critical way. Love the church. You know you've been born again when you love the church, and that's what we're talking about today. Now, here's the irony about the Catholic Church. It was 50 years ago, if you can believe it, that a Chicago native and Catholic Church leader by the name of Peter Schultes penned a now famous chorus, "They'll know we are Christians by our love." Wonderful old song. Good song today. It's a period piece if there ever was one. It shot to prominence in the mid to late 60s during the race riots in Chicago, and it was a prophetic pronouncement from the church to the church about the watching world that once we get our act together and love each other as Jesus said we should love each other, they will know. They will have assurance of our salvation when we love one another. Hence the title, "They'll Know We Are Christians by Our Love." Now, for the purposes of this morning's sermon, you could just adjust the title of the song ever so slightly, and you'd see what we're on about in this sermon together today, and it would be this: you will know that you are a Christian by your love. Yes, you will. Galatians 5, 22 to 23, the Apostle Paul lists what he calls the fruit of the Spirit. There are 9 in his fruit index, but topping the list is love. If you don't have love, the other 8 would be so many accidents. If you get the first one, the other 8 are thrown in, and a whole lot more. The fruit of the Spirit, the evidence that you are indeed dwelt by the third person of the Holy Trinity, is love. You will know that you're a Christian by your love. In other words, God wants believers to have the right kind of confidence in Christ, and the definitive fruit of the Spirit is love for his people, wherever they are. God wants believers to have the right kind of confidence in Christ, and the definitive fruit of the Spirit is love for his people. The theme of brotherly love is very thick through 1 John. A good challenge would be to take a highlighter and read through 1 John rapidly and mark the word love. You will pull out your highlighter 26 times before it's over. You think John is lathered up about this? Yes, he is. He's worked up about it because it's the 4th key to assurance of salvation. And in John's estimation, I think it's the biggest key. Probably. My favorite verse in 1 John is 1 John 3:14a, which means the first half of 3:14. 1 John 3:14, first half says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers." That's wonderful. That's assurance of salvation. Love the church. You know you've been born again when you love the ever-loving people of God. That's when you know you're in, and not until. You love the church. I'll say it again. God wants believers to have the right kind of confidence in Christ. Notice, not swagger in Christ, not pride of assurance of salvation, but the right kind of confidence in Christ. And the definitive fruit of the Spirit is love for his people. In other words, assurance of salvation. So let's look at the first of 2 points today. Point number 1. When you're a Christian, assurance of salvation can be yours. It can be. If you're willing to explore how the command to love one another is old and the command to love one another is new. When you're a Christian, assurance of salvation can be yours if you are willing to explore how the command to love one another is old and the command to love one another is new. Follow along with me and I'll read 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. 1 John 2, 7 and 8. "Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Oh my. These are two very full verses. Let's start with that first word, namely, beloved. Beloved. Now, if your Bible doesn't start verse 7 with the word beloved, you are being cheated. Seriously. Please don't be without an essentially literal translation of Holy Scripture. English Standard Version, New American Standard Bible, King James Version, Holman Christian Standard Bible sometimes, but not this time. The Word of God is authoritative, it is without error, it is powerful, but you'll never know the Word of God unless you have the words of God, right? The words of God. Translations that are transparent enough to show us what John really said. And the ESV gets it right in this case. The first word out of John's pen in 1 John 2:7 is beloved, not dear friends or some other thing. Beloved, the word is agapetoi, means beloved. You might be wondering why it matters. It matters because John is addressing them about love. I think he thought, oh, this is going to be good. And he wrote it. And the Holy Spirit said, I agree. It matters because John's addressing them about love, and as he addresses them about love, he refers to them as those who have been loved. It's subtle, but it is striking. It's poetic, in fact. The gospel is right here in this very first word. The gospel's here. And many modern translators who know better evidently couldn't care less. And in very short order, John is going to call them to love, so he calls them beloved. You see what's going on here. In addressing them as beloved, the Apostle John is modeling what he will soon be mandating. Beloved. It's beautiful. And he says to them in verse 7, beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The commandment, as we will see, is love. Love. Love one another. Love the church. So what does he mean when he says it's old? It's no new commandment. What's he driving at? Well, there's a sense in which John probably means this biblically and theologically, through the Bible, beginning with the book of Genesis. There's a sense in which he means this has been the teaching of the Word of God from the very beginning. There are 613 commands in the Mosaic Law. 613 of them. 613 thou shalt nots and thou shalts in the Law of Moses. But as you may know, in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verses 1 to 17, Exodus 20, 1 to 17, these 613 commands get boiled down to 10 in very short order. We call them the Ten Commandments. We had an entire sermon series on these Ten Commandments here last summer while I was away on sabbatical. Ten Commandments. It was excellent. I listened to every single sermon cutting my grass in August. It was wonderful. I commend it to you. So 613 commands can evidently be reduced down to 10. How many of you used to use Cliff's Notes growing up in school? Please don't tell me I'm the only person that didn't read real books and read Cliff's Notes instead. Those yellow and black study booklets, you could get, it was awesome. You could get the Iliad, the Odyssey. I remember listening to the Iliad while I was rollerblading in my neighborhood because I had a test the next day, listening to it on a tape through a Cliff's Notes thing. Moby Dick, War and Peace. These huge 800, 900 page tomes can be reduced down to 30 page booklets. That's what the Ten Commandments are. They're the Cliff's Notes for the Mosaic Law. In fact, you can read through the entire books, and I hope you do, of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and every time you see a commandment, you can funnel it into one of 10 buckets. It's a great exercise. We've been doing this at Indian Knoll Manor over the past several Thursdays. We're reading through the Bible, and we finally hit the 10 commandments. We started 2 years ago. And now each time we see a commandment, we're funneling it into one of these 10 buckets. Now, what's the point of all that? Well, the point is that when Jesus approaches the law of Moses, he simplifies matters even more considerably by taking the 10 commandments and reducing them to 2. Love God, love neighbor. He said, that's the whole law. For those of us that have difficulty remembering things, Matthew 22, 37 to 40. And in Matthew 22, 40, Jesus says, on these 2 commandments depend all the law and the prophets. It's a huge statement. Love God and love neighbor is the law of Moses. Love is the law, and the law is love. That's why when we fall short of the law of God, we're not just falling short of a God that is a law-keeping God. He is a love-demanding God, and we can't even do that except for ourselves. We do that just fine. One of the most well-known and explicit calls to love God is found in Deuteronomy 6:4. Love God, Deuteronomy 6:4. And then one of the most well-known and explicit calls to love neighbor is found even earlier. It's in Leviticus 19:18. Love your neighbor as yourself, assuming that we love ourselves quite well. Thank you. The point is obvious. The call to love is old. So John says in verse 7, beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you heard from the beginning. From the beginning of what? Well, in a sense, of course, the beginning of time, for God is love, before the beginning of time. Our triune God is a Krakatoa of volcanic love that explodes out under the created order. God is the eternal lover. We know this from before creation. God loves himself supremely, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As we say in the EFCA Statement of Faith, we believe in one God, eternally existing in a loving unity of 3 equally divine persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Love is old. In God, love is eternal. And in creation, God goes public with that glorious love. Is that what John means? Maybe. I think in a sense, yes. But there's also a simpler answer. And the text seems to head in the direction of simplicity, not complexity, if you look at it. Verse 7, once again. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. Did you catch that? The old commandment's the word that you've heard. I think it means that John's readers have known about the command to love from the moment they first heard the gospel. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. John Stott put it well in 1964 when he says, they had learned it before because John had taught it before. It was part of the ethical instruction they received from the day of their conversion. We know this one. Love each other. That's the first thing you learn. That's what John means. Beloved, I'm writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you've had from the beginning, and the old commandment is the word that you've heard from us about love. And so it is with each one of us. Perhaps you grew up in church, or maybe you didn't grow up in church. But if you're a believer, there's something I know about you, and that is that you have been called to love because you have been loved. Beloved, God has called you and loved you with an everlasting love in Christ. God doesn't love you because you're lovely. He loves you because he's love. 1 John 4:10 and 11. 1 John 4:10 and 11. In this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You hear it? Love is old. It's old. Since the moment you took your first step with Jesus, you were taking a step toward a God who had already loved you in Christ. Paul talked this way in Galatians 2:20. God loved me, past tense, loved me and gave his son for me. Love is old. And the command that we are to love the church then is grounded in God's objective love for us in the cross of Jesus Christ. This is an old command, which brings us to how the command is new. John says in verse 8, at the same time, it's a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. One of my New Testament professors back at Trinity once wrote, love is simultaneously antiquity and novelty. Isn't that good? Love is simultaneously antiquity and novelty. Love as a command is antiquity and novelty. So, love as a command is old and new. How is it new? John says in verse 8, it's true. This is true in him and in you. The him is Christ, and the you is, well, you. That's why it's new. I'm taking the Christ there. The him is Christ from verse 6. If you were to go back to verse 6, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. That's Christ, because verse 1 and 2 speak of him, Jesus, the righteous, as our advocate and our propitiation. So back to chapter 2, verse 8. The love command here is true in him. It's true in Jesus. Why? Because Jesus literally embodied love. Literally embodied love. Jesus is love with skin on, friends. We see it in his teaching. He interpreted the law of Moses correctly. Correctly. Because he didn't just call us to neighbor love, but he called us to enemy love. Remember what he says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 43 to 48. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. This would be a great verse. We were talking this morning at the 9 a.m. hour about Fox News on one side and MSNBC on the other. We should give this verse for them so they can lob love bombs to each other on the news. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Don't even Gentiles do the same? You must therefore be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus is love. In his teaching, in his life, in his suffering, and supremely in his dying, in his death. The cross wasn't death by asphyxiation brought on by a Roman torture device. The cross was death by love. Death by love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the roots of love was joy. We know that because Hebrews 12:2 says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He endured the price of love. So love is new in Jesus. Nobody did this before Jesus, and no one's done this after Jesus. That's why he's Jesus. Jesus is today love resurrected and love ascended, and he is one day love soon to return. Do you know him? You know him today. To know him is to love him. Lastly, here in verse 8, John says that this commandment is true in him and in you. So in him, that's Jesus. In you, that's you. If you know Jesus. Big if. This brings us to my favorite doctrine in the scriptures, which is the doctrine of union with Christ. The reality that a believer is not just justified by Jesus, he or she is actually joined to Jesus. And if you're wondering how in the world that works, I think we have two left on the information table. Take a look at Five Rooms. That booklet is for children and for all the childlike who will follow them into its pages. Five Rooms, the biblical doctrine of union with Christ. Love is true in a Christ follower because a Christ follower isn't just a Christ follower. A Christ follower is someone in whom Christ is actively being formed. If you're a Christian, you have love pulsing inside of you, capital L. Because of your union with Christ, God the Holy Spirit is actively living and working in you. Patience, all the stuff Greg read for us. Kindness, a heart that doesn't envy or boast. Desires on the inside of your soul that are not arrogant, not rude. Affections that don't insist on their own way. Hearts that are not irritable or resentful, a way of viewing the world that doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Because love believes all things and bears all things and hopes all things and endures all things. If you're a Christian, you've been united to Christ and he goes everywhere with you. Because he's in you. This tends to lend itself to assurance of salvation. That's the dot we need to connect here with this. Somebody asked Pastor Bill Hybels of Willow Creek Community Church in suburban Chicago one time how he could really believe in Jesus and think that he is somehow part of him or united to him. And Bill replied with his characteristic wit, "Because I just spoke with him like a second ago. He's right here." So when you're a Christian, assurance of salvation can be yours if you're willing to explore how the command to love is old and the command to love is new. It can be new this afternoon for you as you leave this place. When you're a Christian, second point today, when you're a Christian, assurance of salvation can be yours if you're willing to step on the scale and see just when you don't love the church and when you do. When you're a Christian, assurance of salvation can be yours if you are willing to step on the scale and see just when you don't love and when you do. And I'm using the phrase step on the scale very purposefully. It's painful to step on a scale, especially if you haven't done it for a while. I do not make any claims at this point will go down easy. 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Notice that each of these three verses begin with the word whoever. This is the first thing that struck me on Monday when I flopped open my Bible. Whoever. So verse 9, whoever says. Verse 10, whoever loves. Verse 11, whoever hates. And if you look closely then, you'll see that this is not three categories of people, but two. One category of person is verse 9 and 11. That's one category of person. And then there's an entirely different category of person, that's verse 10. The person in verses 9 and 11 is in the darkness and does not know where he is going, thus he stumbles. The person in verse 10 abides in the light, and in him there's no cause for stumbling. John paints a very stark contrast, doesn't he? That's what he does. We'll take a look at each person in turn. Let's start with the person in verses 9 and 11. Just for convenience, I'll read these two verses side by side so we get a sense of the composite sketch portrait that John is doing here. 1 John 2, 9 and 11. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now that is a frightening reality. And it's a frightening reality because he keeps using the word brother. You see that? This bothers me. You will never be bettered by biblical affirmations until you are troubled by them. My teachers taught me that. This is not hatred among pagan unbelievers outside the church. We assume that. This is rather hatred among professing believers inside the church. And you may think that the word hate is too strong. I assure you it's not. But we could use some other words here. The word that John uses here carries nuances like strong dislike, animosity, even the idea of being frosty toward one another in a fellowship. Hostility, resenting a fellow believer, even just plain old indifference or apathy. Right? Because the opposite of love isn't just hate, it's really apathy with reference to another person. And if this is you, verse 9 says, you are still in darkness. Verse 11 says, you walk in darkness and you don't know where you're going because the darkness has blinded your eyes. Have you ever thought that your community group would be so much easier if that person weren't there? You ever been in fellowship hall, like after the benediction, and you see that person and you skillfully avoid them like an Olympic slalom skier? You ever had the thought that our church would just be far better off without that person? And at the same time, a few more people like you. Wouldn't that be nice? I say on the authority of Holy Scripture this morning that you, my friend, are walking in darkness. And if you think that love is risky, that's true. Love is risky. It's just a far greater risk not to love people in the church. Lack of love for any member of the Church of Jesus Christ is an offense to Christ. Christ died for them. And you won't even sit in a circle with them? Christ died for them and you won't call them, text them, look at them? Who do you think you are? Better approach might be that of the Apostle Paul in Titus chapter 3, verses 2 to 7. Paul writes, speak evil of no one. Avoid quarreling. Be gentle. Show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing all our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not by works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs, heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's new birth, friends. That's new birth. It changes everything. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, just after the Second World War, he said, if we are truly Christian people, we are left without an excuse in this matter of brotherly love. If we are truly Christian people. I believe that. If you're really saved, your first thought with reference to anyone on the planet, especially those in this church, is, who am I not to love that person? Or as it says in Galatians 6:10, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to the household of faith. Amen? Well, that's the bad news. Would you like some good news? Let's look at verse 10. 1 John 2:10 says, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Church Father Origen, you can't always take Origen sayings to the bank, but this one you can. He says, love is a lamp. So good. Love is a lamp. You know love is a lamp because God is light and God is love. And if we walk in the light, we walk in love. So if we love the church, if we love the church for whom Christ died, we shed light on the subject. Any subject that we are approaching or that happens to approach us, there's light on the subject. From the subject to the subject, ultimately from God. Love is a lamp. Now, John himself experienced this stunning transformation. If you remember back to the Gospel of John, John wasn't always this way. Puritan Matthew Henry observes, here we may observe how effectually our apostle is now cured of his once hot and flaming spirit. Time was when he was calling for fire from heaven upon his neighbor. You remember that? On his neighbor. Remember Luke 11:54? John and his brother James say, thinking they were barking up the right tree, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Jesus says, what? What? No. No, that's not how Christ followers do conflict resolution. How do we engage in conflict? Well, don't avoid. That's peace faking. Don't avoid. But don't avenge, that's peace breaking. Instead, engage. Look them right in the eye and engage in conflict resolution. That's peace making. How do you know that you're walking in the light of love and in you there's no cause for stumbling? When for the sake of love, you are willing to go through the somewhat painful steps of conflict resolution with a brother or sister in this church. That's a straight stick for sure for us. That's true north. And while you're at it, don't stop there. Don't just be satisfied with going through conflict. Make it your aim to grow through conflict. Anyone can go through conflict. Just in case you're wondering, you will go through conflict. That's not the question. The question is, will you grow through conflict? So Jesus said it straight out in Matthew 18:15. If your brother sins against you, go, tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. You might be thinking, but what if that doesn't work? And my answer is, what makes you think it won't work? Especially because this is the direction Jesus encourages us to go, indeed commands us to go. Most of the time in the church, we don't even give step one a chance. We don't. We immediately default to gossiping or slandering or libel. You know what libel is, right? It's slander or gossip written. Social media. I read Facebook. Better be careful if you're friends with me. I watch what you post. I wonder why you don't directly go to your brother, like Jesus says, instead of 500 of your closest friends. Smell what I'm cooking? Don't come to me or Seth or any of your elders before you go to that person in love. I've trained our men to have one blind eye and one deaf ear to gossip and slander in this church. It starts coming our way, we just go like this. I can't hear it. I won't see it. We want to love the church. Love the church enough to engage in gospel-centered conflict resolution. So that means pray for God's help. It means for me, if I've got an issue with a brother or sister, to get the log out of my own eye before I'm going to do eye surgery. It means that I should approach them with the five keys to gospel-saturated soul care. How many of those remember those? Seek to understand this person. Labor to appreciate this person. Come to empathize with this person. Confess that I'm a whole lot like this person. And then counsel God's word to this person. And I might suggest the seven magic words. You ready? If you're in conflict with someone and you need to have a hard conversation with them, seven magic words. Would you be open to an observation? Would you be open to an observation? Could I share something with you? If they indicate that they are, you have the green light. They may indicate that they are closed to said observation. They may indicate there's a yellow light. Yes, but not now. My wife will say that to me repeatedly. Later, hon? Okay, later. And then go through conflict resolution. Ask your brother or sister if they're open to an observation and go for it. And in full view of the mighty sufferer of Calvary, do conflict right. That's love. When you're a Christian and assurance of salvation, because the gospel is conflict resolution. That's what the gospel actually is. God, man, in conflict. And God found a way to reconcile. And so the gospel is now means for conflict resolution among us. And when that happens, assurance of salvation can be yours if you're willing to step on the scale to see just when you do love, when you don't love, and when you do. And I can play the other side of it too. When you've been willing to go through it, you know you're in. You know you're a believer. Because it mattered so much to you to get it right. Let's review. God wants us to have the right kind of confidence in Christ, and the definitive fruit of the Spirit is love. When you're a Christian, assurance of salvation can be yours if you're willing to explore how the command to love is old and the command to love is new, and step on the scale and see just when you don't love and when you do. 1 week from today, we plan to take up the next three verses in our exposition of 1 John. It's 1 John 2, 12 to 14. The topic, once again, wouldn't you know it, is assurance of salvation. And by now you know the four keys to assurance. They're confess to Christ, hate your sin, walk the walk, love the church. You just got the fourth one today, love the church. But in 1 John 2, 12 to 14, just to give you a little taster, John does something that I believe will be life-giving and perhaps life-changing for some of us here. I didn't see this going into the study a couple of weeks ago. Next week's sermon is about Christian maturity. Regeneration, becoming born again, is a toggle switch. It's just you're in or you're not, because God does that. But maturity, that's a dimmer switch. That's a dimmer switch. There's progression. There are stages of growth in the Christian life. And I'll tell you what's encouraging to me. The four keys to assurance of salvation, like so many truths in 1 John, are rather cut and dry, are they not? And you either confess the Christ or you don't. You hate your sin or you don't. You walk the walk or you don't. You love the church or you don't. And it seems awfully cut and dried. But is it possible that one could be born again and yet exhibit varying degrees of maturity in one's life? Yeah. Think about it. When you're born again, what do you have on your hands? A baby. A baby in the faith. And after infancy, childhood comes. What comes after childhood? Parenthood? No. Adolescence is worse. And only until one has matured through the spiritual teenage years does one become an adult, a parent, a father, or a mother in the faith. Is it possible one could be born again and yet exhibit varying degrees of maturity? Oh, yeah. It's not only possible, it's probable. Answer to that question is yes. So next week we'll take a deep dive into the topic of assurance of salvation as it relates to maturity. You're not going to want to miss it. And besides that, it's Mother's Day. So bring mom to church and we'll unpack it then. Right now, let's pray.